أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 38 يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا. On the day when the spirits and the angels stand in array, none shall speak except whom the All Beneficent permits, and who says what is right. What remained from last week to discuss shortly and quickly was the difference between ruh and nafs. When we were discussing the difference between ruh and malaika and angels, then what is the difference between ruh and nafs? As I said previously, and I think we have covered this topic before as well, ruh and nafs for human beings are actually used interchangeably. So we can say arwahul mu'mineen or arwahul ibad, this ruh of the people or mu'mineen, or we can say nufusul ibad, their souls, their nafs. Now, while ruh and nafs are used interchangeably, is exactly for the same reason as ruh and angel are used interchangeably. As we saw, for example, for Jibra'il, we have this title used for him in the Quran, Ruhul Amin, Nazala bih Ruhul Amin ala qalbik. So the title Ruh is used for Jibra'il, who is an angel, and according to different traditions and according to the meaning of many verses of the Quran, Ruh is a different creation from angels. Now the reason is, as we mentioned last week, Ruh is a very, very sublime creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by which life in its extended meaning comes. And the more a person or a creation has a share of that Ruh, the more they benefit from the connection to that Ruh, the more their lives would become vaster in enormity. And therefore, human soul as a complicated creation that could connect to that ruh, in the sense that Allah mentions in the Quran, نَفَخْتُ فِيهَا مِنْ رُوحِي, I blew from my spirit, my ruh, into it. Could be said it's ruh and could be said it's nafs. Now, we know that there are different degrees or levels or different aspects of the soul. Once we say soul or nafs, and we mean the lower soul or lower self, and this is what is called an-nafsul ammara, the nafs which commands human being to do evil. And once we say nafs and soul, and we mean that conscience of human being which usually blames when the human being commits something wrong, and that's what's called an-nafsul lawwama, the soul who blames. And also we have another level of soul which is called an-nafsul mutma'inna, a soul which is tranquil, which is reassured by the grace of the Lord. And all these levels of soul are actually the one and the same thing, but with different connections to that ruh, which is of course blown into every soul. What I mean by that is that the soul has the capacity to connect to the ruh because Allah has already blown it into the soul. If the soul of a human being identifies itself completely with that ruh, it becomes nafsul mutma'inna. Then of course no sin, no wrongdoing, vast life in the sense of knowledge, in the sense of power, in the sense of understanding, joy, and all these things would come when human soul identifies itself with that Ruh. If human soul completely empties itself from that Ruh, in the sense that it goes completely against and turn away from that Ruh, it becomes Nafsul Ammara, which only commands to evil. And though usually the souls are in between, in the middle. Sometimes they listen to the call of the Ruh, sometimes they listen to the call of the lower soul or lower self. And then this soul becomes Nafsul Lawwama. They commit evil and then they blame themselves on committing that evil. And therefore, the enormity, the strength of the connection of the soul to that Ruh, a shadow of which reflects in every human soul, determines what type of soul a human being would have, Nafsul Ammara, or Nafsul Lawwama, or Nafsul Mutmainna. Now, even when a soul becomes or comes up to the level of Nafsul Mutmainna, then there are many, many different degrees and levels of that Itminan or reassurance. Not all Nufusul Mutmainna are the same, because they are very, very different. The type of connection, the degree of the share that they have from that Ruh are very much different, and that's why the prophets, the saints, they have different levels of knowledge, different levels of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, different levels of patience they have. It all depends on how the soul connects to the Ruh. And it of course all depends on purification, because that Ruh is completely pure, that Ruh is completely sublime. When the nafs purifies itself, the soul and Ruh become identified. When the soul or nafs somehow go towards evil or makes itself evil, the Ruh departs and does not match the type of soul which the human person has. So this is almost very roughly the difference between nafs and Ruh. So human nafs is what Allah has given us in terms of our other aspects of living, apart from our body, apart from our physical being, which gives life to our body as well. And Ruh is something that can be with us and cannot be with us, that can attach to our soul and we can just drive it away from our soul. Okay, now let's go back to the verse itself. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفَّةً. On the day when the spirit and the angel stand in line in respect of Allah, we discussed this last week. لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذَنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَقَالَ صَوَابًا. None shall speak except whom the All Beneficent permits and who says what is right. One of the ambiguities of this statement is that this zamir in لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ, the pronoun in لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ, to whom does it refer? Does it refer to Ruh and angels, and therefore others like human beings or jinn can speak without his permission, or it goes back to everyone? Well, there are two ways going about this. One is, if Ruh and angels are not permitted to speak before him, then by priority, human beings and jinn would not be able to speak, because these are completely, completely pure beings. If they are not permitted to speak except when Allah permits, then human beings and jinn and maybe other creations of Allah certainly wouldn't find any chance to speak before him and in his presence. The second is that there is no reason why we should say that لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ goes back to Ruh and Malaika. It's very general. It means that everyone is unable to speak without the permission. Now, we have many verses in the Quran that gives the idea that yes, there are people who speak before the Lord, even if they speak evil. For example, we have in Surah Mujadila, يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَحْلِفُونَ لَهُ كَمَا يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. The day when he gathered everyone to himself, and they swear lies to him the same way they swear lies to you, and they think that they own something, they can do something by this, however, of course, they are just liars. So it means that it is possible that someone mentions a lie, says a lie before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, we have many verses that speak of arguments of people with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they argue about what Allah is actually planning to do with them, about His judgment, for example, in Surah Qaf, we have when the jinn and the human being are taken to the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they start to argue with each other, each putting the blame on the other one. قَالَ قَرِينُهُ رَبَّنَا مَا أَتْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ فِي ظَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ. The qareen, the jinn or the shaitan, which always was accompanied with this human being who is now judged to go to hell, says that, my Lord, I did not misguide him. He himself was in clear misguidance. قَالَ لَا تَحْقَسِمُوا لَدَيْهِ وَقَدْ قَدَّمْتُ إِلَيْكُمْ بِالْوَعِيدِ. And Allah says, do not argue in my presence. I have already sent warning. I have already sent warning for you. So these are the type of verses, and we have many, many different other verses. وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ نَادُوا شُرَكَائِيَ الَّذِينَ كُنْتُمْ تَزْعُمُونَ. The day when we tell them, call the associates that you associated with me. فَدَعَوْهُمْ فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَهُمْ. And they call those associates of idols, and there is no response to them. So these are the type of verses which mention there are arguments, there are lies, there are gold which is not sawab. Because here says, لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذْنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنِ. They will not speak except those for whom a permission is issued by Ar-Rahman. وَقَالَ سَوَابًا. And they say the truth. They say what is right. And those statements mentioned in the Quran, which are quoted from human being or from jinn, they are not sawab. They are lies. They are just vain arguments, which are mentioned in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, is there any contradiction here? Well, those who might say this pronoun, لا يتكلمون, goes back to الروح والملائكة only, might say, yes, okay, human beings can talk vain and idle in his presence, but ruh and malaika cannot speak vain and idle. Now, I think this is not the answer. The answer is that here is the verse is talking about one instance or one stage at the on the day of judgment, which is a very long period, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests himself, when everyone feels that he is present. And when that comes, when that moment comes, when that stage on the day of judgment comes, then everyone keeps quiet, because now everyone feels that Allah is present. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ. Then the Lord will come. وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And the angels will all stand in line for the respect. And when that happens, وَخَشَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ. All sounds will die down because of the presence of the All Beneficent, which is felt by everyone. So this is a special stage on that day, when then no one would dare to speak, or no one would be allowed to speak. Not daring, no one would have the power to speak unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits them to do so. And this is when, of course, all arguments would fade, no one would be able to argue, no one would be able to say anything, when that moment of the sublime presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment happens. However, here some creatures or some people or some angels or whatever are excluded from this silence. لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن. Except those for whom Allah has issued a permission. So it means that there are some on that day that despite that aura of respect and awe for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are able to speak. They shall be given permission, or they are so respectful that people and everyone, angels, will see that they are given permission to have the honor of speaking on that moment, on that stage. Now, what is the criterion of this permission? To whom the permission should be issued? وَقَالَ سَوَابًا. They have to say the truth. Now, we know that what happens on the Day of Judgment, what we take with ourselves, would determine what is our nature and our quality there. If we are not truthful in this world, if we are not completely pure in this world, that impurity, that untruthfulness would show itself in the next world. And therefore, a person who has committed slightest sin in this world would take that impurity with him. And when that impurity comes there, then it is not possible for a person to speak absolutely the truth. So these people, or these angels, or whatever, who find the permission to speak, and they speak only the truth, they are those who have been all through their lives here in this Dar al-Dunya. And when we say their lives, we don't mean only human beings. We mean angels as well, we mean jinn as well, have been completely truthful. And no sin has ever been committed by them. These are the ones who can only say sawab, can say something which is true, because their personality, their existence is somehow merged with the truth. They have become one and the same thing. And these are the ones who can actually speak on that day. Now, what they want to speak, of course they can say praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the truth, but the verse doesn't want to say that. The verse wants to say that there are things that should be said on that day, and some are permitted to say it, and others are just kept silent. No one will speak except these few who will get the permission to speak. Now, since this is the type of explanation which is mentioned for this verse goes back, or the exegetes refer this verse back to all the verses about Shafa'ah. Here, of course, some people want to say something about judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one is permitted to say anything about Allah's judgment except those who say the truth, because that's the truth. The next verse says, ذَلَكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ. This is the day of the truth. So nothing but the truth would find an opportunity to come forth. And therefore, no one would be able to speak but the ones who would speak the truth, but speak something about Allah's judgment. Say something about Allah's judgment. Now, we have two different sets of verses about Shafa'ah in the Quran. About, of course, after we established that there is permission for Shafa'ah, by comparing the two sets of verses, some of which say there is no Shafa'ah whatsoever on that day, and some say there is some sort of Shafa'ah, which of course allude to two different types of Shafa'ah. One type of Shafa'ah is not available at all, and that is Shafa'ah which due to bonds and relationships and bribing, offerings which have been a sort of attempt to bribe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are not there. Completely out of question. Or someone make a Shafa'ah due to, for example, love for another person because of a family link or relative or friendship or something like that. No, it's nothing like that. That Shafa'ah is completely denied. There's another type of Shafa'ah which is established, and that is a shafa'a, which is based on the actions. If you have some sort of action, then Allah would permit some people to make some sort of shafa'a for you. Now, these set verses which are about shafa'a could be divided into two different sets. One is who is permitted to make shafa'a, and the other is for whom that shafa'a would go. In other words, those people who do shafa'a should have some sort of qualification. Those people for whom the shafa'a is made also should have some sort of qualification. So both the shafi' and mashfu', the one for whom shafa'a is made, the one who makes the shafa'a, both should have certain qualities. Otherwise shafa'a does not work. Now, in Surah Zukhruf, we have وَلَا يَمْلِكُ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ الشَّفَاعَةَ وَلَا يَمْلِكُ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ الشَّفَاعَةَ Those whom you call besides Allah, they do not possess any shafa'a. They cannot do anything. However, there are some who possess shafa'a. And this is their quality. إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ Except those who witness the truth, or who have already witnessed the truth, and they can come and somehow say that truth on the day of judgment. شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ means they have witnessed what has happened in this world in the truth of the in the true sense of the word, that the truth of the matter has been witnessed by them, and then they can come and speak on that day about it. إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ And they have knowledge. So two things. They should have very, very magnificent or sublime type of knowledge. And secondly, they should have witnessed the truth so that they can speak the truth on that. This is about those who can make shafa'a. In Surah Anbiya, Allah speaks of some prophets, some very highly stationed people who were taken as gods by some people, like for example Jesus Christ alayhi salam. Now, of course, he is one of those who is called beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by Christians. Christians make him an associate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, لا يملك الذين يدعون من دون الشفاعة. None of those whom you call beside him possess any shafa'ah, except of course people like Jesus Christ. He possesses shafa'ah. Although you make him an associate of God, although you call him beside God, but he has that possession of shafa'ah. However, in Surah Anbiya, there are these sets of very, very sublime verses that وَقَالُ اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا They say Allah has taken the son, has assumed the son, or has adopted the son. سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ Now, these whom you think are associated to God, or very close to God, like Jesus Christ, like Prophet Muhammad, like our A'imma alayhi salam, they are but honorable servants. They are nothing but servants, because they are عِبَاد. بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْغَوْلَ وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ They never ever precede Allah in what they say. It means that they always wait for Allah to speak and then they speak. For Allah to give them knowledge and then they speak. They never say something prior to having the knowledge about it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not like us who just guess and presume and speculate and say things. لا يسبقونه بالقول وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ They act only on his order, on his command. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ And although they are very honorable, although they are much honored, although they are very highly stationed, they are completely under the surveillance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what they do in the past, what they do in the future. وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ And they do not possess shafa'ah, إِلَّا لَمَنْ ارْتَضَى except for anyone that Allah pleases with him. So the condition of those who should be given shafa'ah, who should be subject of shafa'ah, is as well that Allah should be pleased with them. Now you might say, if Allah is pleased with them, why they need shafa'ah? If Allah is pleased with them, they go to paradise. No, that's not as easy as that. Even if Allah is pleased with them, they still need something. So if Allah is not pleased with someone, no shafa'ah. If Allah is pleased with someone, then these honorable people would be given permission to do shafa'ah for them. So, first of all, لا يملكون الشفاعة. They do not possess any شفاعة, those who make شفاعة. إلا من شهد بالحق وهم يعلمون. Except those who witness the truth in all its aspects and they have knowledge. Secondly, they cannot make شفاعة for anyone except those لا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى. Only for those, except for those whom Allah is pleased with. Now, here what he says that لا يتكلمون, they not speak in shafa'ah. So this goes back to shafa'ah, because what they want to speak on that day, whether the angels or prophets or imams, the awsiya, what they want to speak on that day, they just want to speak about Allah's judgment. لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا. It's again إلا من شهد بالحق وهم يعلمون. He says what is right. He says the truth. قال صوابا. So if they have this quality, if that category is somehow fulfilled for them, then they can speak to make shafa'ah for those who are below them. Now, these might be also not only prophets or imams, might be some mu'minun who have completely fulfilled the criterion of truth in themselves, in this world as well. We have in many, of course, traditions from A'imma alayhi wa salam that لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن. They would not speak but for those whom Allah would issue permission. Means us. It's us who will be permitted to speak on that day. However, this doesn't mean that this is confined or restricted to them. They are giving an example, a living example of these people who can speak in His presence. Otherwise, there are many, many others, all prophets, are able to make shafa'ah and to speak. All awsiya are able, and in fact all shuhada, because this is time of witnessing. And we have that waji'a bin nabiyina wa shuhada, the prophets will be brought forth, and shuhada, and those who are witnesses. وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ, and then judgments will be made with haq. These people can speak and can make shafa'ah for some, and then, of course, that judgment, the final judgment, will take place. So, the meaning of none shall speak except whom the All Beneficent permits and who says what is right goes back to that moment when the prophets are issued permission to speak in favor of someone. And in favor of someone doesn't mean favoritism. We shouldn't confuse these two. It doesn't mean that they speak for their relatives or for whoever has mentioned their name in this world or has claimed that they are their father. No. They have to speak the truth. And they have to speak only for those with whom Allah is pleased. And that's why, for example, you have heard this very well-known tradition that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, on his deathbed, when he was at that very, very critical moment, he actually asked for all his relatives, for all his cousins and sons and everyone to come and to be present. And everyone thought that he wants to speak about his wasi, who will be the imam after him. And so everyone attended. And what he said was that, I want to mention one thing to you. شفاعتنا لا تنال من استحق بالصلاة. Our shafa'a would not encompass, would not reach anyone who takes salat lightly, who takes the prayer lightly. Why he wanted to mention this, for this very, very important issue, that important concept, that this shafa'a is not something which is in their hand. It is something, it's just like hidayah. Allah says to His Prophet in many, many different places of the Quran that guidance is not in your hand, it's in my hand. You call everyone. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. You cannot guide anyone who that you like. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It's only Allah who guides whomever He wishes. And sometimes, of course, we are fooled by some sort of ideas. For example, we think that if we go to such and such person, if they are very spiritual, they can help us, they can guide us, they can put us on the right track. It's all a code. Prophet could not do this. If the Prophet could not do this, then no one else can do it. It's only our own decision. People can say things to us. People can influence us by their preaching, their statements, their good understanding, for example, of religion. However, the guidance is not in anyone's hand. If it's not in Prophet's hand, it's not in anyone's hand. So, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It's only Allah who guides whoever He likes. Now, shafa'a is the same thing. They cannot do shafa'a for anyone that they like. Now, shafa'a is only given to them for anyone with whom Allah is pleased. In a sense, they do shafa'a only on the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ لِلَّهِ الشَّفَاعَةُ جَمِيعًا. All shafa'a belongs to Him. He tells what should be said about whom and who should be encompassed by this mercy which is shafa'a. Now, we come back to our question. If shafa'a is only for those who have good action. The Imam said, if you take salat lightly, our shafa'a would not come to you, would not encompass. So, if we do our salat rightly and not lightly, and if we live in a way that Allah is pleased with us, then why shafa'a? Why we need shafa'a? This is one question. And the second question, why, even if a mercy should come to us, even if we have to be taken to paradise through some grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why should it come through these people? Why shouldn't Allah directly give it to us? Why should we think that there should be a medium there? Now, the first question is that, of course, if we follow whatever Prophet has said in this world, the Prophets have said in this world, if we completely fulfill what they say, and if we somehow make our soul close to their soul, then we don't need shafa'a. We are shafi' ourselves. Like all these shuhada that Allah mentioned in the Quran, who are shufa'a. They are not mashfu', they don't need shafa'a. They do shafa'a for others. Like Prophets, they do shafa'a for others, they don't need shafa'a. Like Imam, they don't need shafa'a, they do shafa'a. So if someone completely, totally makes themselves just like Prophets and Imam, does not commit any sin, does not neglect Allah, does not forget Allah during their lifetime, they don't need shafa'a, they become shafi'a. However, we know that this is not the case. Although Allah might be pleased with us, but the point is Allah is very easy going. He becomes pleased the moment you say Astaghfirullah, I say, okay, I'm pleased with you. That's enough. So Allah becomes pleased very quickly. But that doesn't mean that we deserve to go to a place which is reserved only for those who are very, very close to Allah. So we need some sort of help. Even if Allah is pleased with us, we need some sort. If Allah is displeased with us, then hell to us, we go to hell. But if He is pleased with us because we took Him seriously in this world, because we called him, because we did istighfar, and because of many other things that we do, we gave charity and all these things, then to go to that vicinity of Allah, which is Jannah, we need shafa. We need someone, we need a help, a lifeline from some sort of people who are completely pure and who can take us with them. Now, the question comes, why the mediation of these people are needed? Why Allah doesn't direct us? Why He doesn't directly take us to paradise while He's, of course, powerful, He's able to do it, and we don't need that mediation? Now, the question is completely could be projected to what we see in this world. And in a sense, that shafa in the next world is a reflection of what happens in this world. In this world, although there is guidance of Allah directly in everyone's heart, but to be guided, we need some very, very pure people who could receive the message from Allah, who could be a point of communication of Allah, because of course Allah would not communicate with evil. So, who could be point of communication, then they can come and tell us and guide us. So, we need human medium to be guided. And Allah, therefore, sends human medium. That is reflected on the next world as well. We need human medium to take us to paradise. We need someone who can directly communicate with us and purify us through their, we don't know how this process of shafa'a works, it's very difficult to imagine, but through their purity, they can take us with them to paradise. They can attract us, we can attract us, we can follow them, in a sense, to paradise. And that's the shafa'a which is made. And then this, of course, is reflected in their speech, in what they say, in their word. So, it's exactly like guidance in this world. Guidance comes to us through some medium, and shafa'a comes to us again through some medium. And that means our distance with the Lord is kept where we are in this world. In this world, if we are distanced from the Lord and we need some medium to come to us and speak to us on His behalf, then in the next world, that distance is kept, and we need someone on His behalf to come and as a shafi, take us to paradise. So, لا تكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا ذلك اليوم الحق. This is the day of truth. فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا. So, let anyone who wishes take resort with his Lord. Whoever wishes to come back to the Lord, make a decision now and come back to the Lord. Inshallah, these couple of verses we discuss next week, and we finish the surah next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam.
Thank you, Sheikh.
Sheikh, one of the things you mentioned right now is that it's not possible for the infinite to speak to the finite except through a process. And you saw that the Prophet was spoken to by Jibreel, etc. Except for Nabi Musa, we hear that Allah spoke to him directly. But how can that be possible when even the voice was going through a process in time? And so it cannot be Allah. It must be some system or some process.
No, that's not also directly. That comes to another category which is mentioned in the Surah Shura. There are three categories mentioned there. وَمَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَن يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيًا. It is not possible for a human being to be communicated by Allah except through wahy. Now this wahy, of course, has another meaning that we understand. I mentioned shortly. إِلَّا وَحْيًا. أو من وراء حجاب or from behind the veil. أو يرسل رسولا فيوحي بإذنه ما يشاء. Or he sends a messenger, and the messenger would reveal with his permission what he wishes. So the first category is when there is this communication without mediation of the angel, and that comes directly to the heart of the prophets. And we know about our prophet, of course, it happened probably about other prophets in the past. It happened that sometimes the wahid or this hidden communication of Allah comes directly without medium of the angel. And we remember prophet said that this is the most difficult type of wahid that comes to me. And whenever it came, prophet fainted, he sweated. It was very, very hard, very difficult without the medium of the angel. The third is with the medium of the angel, when Jibreel comes and brings the message, and that was easier. And the second is what, of course, we saw in the case of Prophet Musa, أَوْمَنْ وَرَاءَ hijab, from behind the veil. It means that Musa could not see God, could not communicate directly. In fact, Allah created a voice, and that voice spoke to Musa. And that was not voice of an angel. It was a voice created by Allah, but Allah was, of course, again behind a veil. And this is, of course, the nature of this world. In this world, it's not possible for people to communicate with Allah directly. It should be either wahy, something being inscribed in the heart, being written in the heart of the Prophet, or in the soul of the Prophet, without him being able to, of course, see God or whatever, in the sense that they see Him in the hereafter, and either by that angel or memorized.
Thank you, Shaykh, sisters.
In the past, during our discussions, we have actually mentioned that ultimately all souls are purified and merge and become one with the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now you seem to be saying something different.
Sorry, this is a very, very, very huge statement you are making. What does it mean? The souls become merged with the essence of Allah?
Well, maybe I'm not using the correct terminology. But did we not discuss that ultimately, finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything goes back to Allah and everything becomes one with Allah?
No, everything goes back with Allah, but not becomes one with Allah. Of course, the creation is completely different with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to keep this differentiation between Allah and His creation. Allah is not one with His creation. Allah is one in Himself, but His creation is different from Him. But yet, everything goes back to Him in the sense that everything goes to Darul Akhirah. And Darul Akhirah is the realm which Allah speaks about as His Malakut, as a realm which is with Him, beside Him, close to Him. عِنْدَنَا مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَعْضُ. What is with you would perish and finish. What is with Allah, beside Allah, would live forever. So that beside Allah, but not, of course, same as the essence of Allah.
So this creation always remains separate from Him, even though we are supposed to be part of it. We have an essence of Allah inside us, His glowing spirit inside us, and all the
No, that the spirit is not from essence of Allah. That spirit is creation of Allah as well. Whatever we see, we hear, we can experience our creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can have a knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's different. A knowledge of Allah in our heart. And that is, of course, the quality of angels, human beings, jinn, that can have that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But no, certainly essence, especially essence of Allah, is something that no one can ever envisage to know, whether in this world or in the next. It's all His attributes, His manifestations that we can see. And even that is, of course, different from His creation.
You mentioned about the shafa'at. It comes with the permission of Allah. And also you mentioned that it is the mechanism of shafa'at, Allah giving the permission. Is somewhat similar to what we have in the world, that the guidance, the way the guidance is coming through, say, the Prophet, but it is the permission of Allah.
Is there anything that we can say that this concept of permission of Allah and the guidance coming through permission, the appointment of the Imam is directed from Allah, and then that concept of the appointment of the Prophet and the Imam from Allah, something related in that sense that the permission of Allah is required for that appointment?
Yes, exactly. This is what we believe, that for an Imam, for a real Imam, of course, it's always the case that Allah should appoint them and should permit them to be Imam, as it was the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he said, "Inni ja'aluka lin-nasi imam." I am appointing you as an Imam. And this appointment of Allah should be there according to Shi'i views and Shi'i beliefs, also. All through the human life on this earth.
Sisters, any other name?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Thank you very much, Shaykh, now on the lecture. You didn't elaborate on the process of Shifa. Is there no hadith on the process of Shifa, whether it's instant or there's a process involved, it takes a long time?
No, I haven't come across anything. That's a process of which we are completely ignorant. We don't know how it happens. No.
Sorry, you mentioned about ruh and nafs. And yet when we sleep, it is our nafs to sleep, as you said last time, and not our ruh.
Yeah.
Within the little strange, the ruh is the one that is supposed to be the pure one to sleep, which one would expect to leave when God takes it away, as opposed to not in our sleep. And when we die, is it that both not and ruh leave, and that's why we die? Whereas in our sleep, the ruh is still there, but the not is taken away. Why would it be not that
means that not Yeah. Very good question, and very good that you remember what I said last week, so that you could... As I said, ruh and nafs are used interchangeably. So sometimes you really cannot know when we use ruh or we use nafs, what we mean by it. In that hadith which says that when you sleep, the nafs leaves the body and the ruh remains there, that means what I called last week ar-ruh al-haywan, the ruh which is in animals, which gives life to the body of animals, which is again a reflection, a very, very low reflection of that ruh on the earthly, in the earthly beings. So that ruh is like the ruh which we say are in vegetables, plants. There is a ruh there which gives them life. And in animals there's a ruh which gives them life. And of course, it is quite reasonable to say that that ruh remains, otherwise we die, if that ruh does not remain in our body. But our soul, which has a portion of that ruh, but completely different, in a different way, would leave the body. So that ruh which remains is not, of course, that ruh which is blown into our soul. It's the ruh which is found in every animal, which gives life to the biological body.
Okay, something
said? No. Sister?
I don't know if I'm confusing ideas, but does this relate to the... Or can you elaborate on the concept of
Shuhud
as the Holy Prophet for the other
prophets? Shuhud, the Holy Prophet for other prophets. Well, it is said that this process of Shafa'a is a hierarchical thing. And whoever is closer to God, the Shafa'a from God comes to him and then through him to others. And that's why they say we have several traditions. For example, on the Day of Judgment, people go to different prophets, their ummah, and they ask for Shafa'a, and they say, "We don't have Shafa'a, you have to go to someone else." And eventually it comes to Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, who is the owner of Shafa'ah. However, this, of course, if you want to take it at its face value, it contradicts the Quran, which talks about Shafa'ah generally for all these holy people. So, what we can say is that there is a hierarchy of Shafa'ah and Shuhud. That, of course, Prophet, peace be on him, is the ultimate owner of that Shafa'ah which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then others through him would have that Shafa'ah. And as the Quran says, وَيَوْمَ نَبْعَثُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ شَهِيدًا عَلَى هَوْلَى. When, of course, a witness from every nation will come forth, and that is the Prophet, and you will be a witness. Now, ala ha'ula, it has two meanings. It might mean on your own ummah, which is the ummah of Islam, and the other meaning, which is more, which is closer to the grammatical setting of the statement, is that, now, you will be a shaheed over all those shuhada. وَجَئْنَا بِكَ شَهِيدًا عَلَى هَؤُلَىٰ. And we have this tradition that when this verse, Prophet heard someone reciting this verse, he started to cry. That what a position Allah had given him to be a witness over all those other witnesses. And we have in this verse, which talks about Ummatan Wasata. Now, of course, this is usually taken to be Ummah of Islam. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. We have made you a medium or a middle ummah so that you be shaheed over all other ummahs and the Prophet will be shaheed on you. The way usually this verse is interpreted is that the ummah of Islam is a middle ummah and it means it doesn't go to extremes and therefore it is ummah and wasata. So it is a witness over Christianity, over Judaism, over all other ummahs. And because they go to extremes, for example, Christianity goes to extreme in love for their Prophet, Judaism goes to extreme into just the dry legalities of the faith, and therefore you are ummah and wasat. However, it's very difficult to say this because we have extremists in our own ummah, isn't it? I mean, which part of ummah is ummah and wasat? Shias, Sunnis, Ahlul Hadith, Mu'tazila, Ash'arites. It's very difficult to say. We have made you Ummah and Wasata while you have very, very different views among yourself. And of course, among the middle Ummah or the Ummah and Wasat, there are people who actually reject each other. I mean, Mu'tazila reject Ash'arites, Ash'arites reject Ahlul Hadith reject all of them, then all of them reject Shia, and Shia reject all of them. So, this كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا wouldn't find any meaning if we take it in this way, which is usually interpreted by Sunni exegetes. However, in Shia tradition we have that, no, this is a very, very specific address to a specific people, and that's an address to the Imams. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. You are a medium Ummah. So that you are witnesses over this Ummah. لَتَكُونُ شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. You are witnesses over the people. وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِدًا. And Rasul is a witness over you. In a sense, Rasul is a witness over A'imma. And even the Shafa'ah of A'imma is derived from Shafa'ah and Shuhud of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So this is how the hierarchy goes.
Isn't Shafa'ah to do with the downgrade of Allah's grace? Or is it also related to the traditions, for example, paraphrasing when Maulid said that, I wouldn't go to the Prophet's hidden way, and I was with the Holy Prophet.
No, don't go into those very, very mystical type of traditions, which we don't really understand the meaning of it. You know, someone was called, a man who was called Subayqa. He used to discuss these issues at the time of Umar Ibn Khattab, the second caliph. Of course, not these type of things, just making some questions. The way we discuss things here about the Quran and putting questions and answering those questions. And he was beaten to death by Umar. Why you make such questions and put people in doubt? Now you make very, very, of course, difficult questions here. I don't know what would have Umar done to you if you had it.
All the Shuhada are going to be Shafi'i, and then...
By Shuhada we don't mean martyrs. Don't confuse them. Shuhada are witnesses, not martyrs. Martyrs, of course, are a different issue.
Just
a
question.
Yes.
Just trying to clarify our understanding of what Muhammad is saying. This hierarchy of Shafa. Is it too simplistic to say that in this world, for example, Allah has made us shafa for our children, and you are a shafa for us, for example, you're teaching us. But in the same way that you have the capacity to teach us, we also need to have the capacity to listen to you, otherwise your shafa doesn't work. And in Akhirah, there are just people who have a greater guidance, who are able to help those who have less, but who want it. Is that too simplistic, or is that...
No, exactly. I mean, this is the way we have to understand it. The way we understand guidance in this world, I think if we just reflect it to the Shafa'a process, it would be very enlightening and very good for understanding.
Sisters? Sisters? Trying to clarify what Muhammad was called Shaheed. You know what the Prophet said, Kuntu Nabiyan wa that he was a prophet, and he, because he was his nur and he was created before Nabi Adam. Does that mean it's a physical witnessing of every group that happens, or is it some different sort of witnessing?
No, certainly these sets of traditions, what you mentioned and what Muhammad Zaman mentioned, of course, these refer to not to their physical human existence on this or prior to that. It's a stage of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which, for example, many things were created in form of lights. And then these lights, through a process, came to be human souls and came on this earth. So Prophet on this earth, Prophet as a man who came to this earth, of course, he was born of on the year Amul Fil, and he died the same year as we know, in the 11th year of Hijrah, for example, and he had 63 years of age when he passed away. He did not exist before that. He does not exist after that. Those traditions which talk about Kuntu Nabiyan wal Adam bayn al Ma'i wa Teen, or for example, I was present with all the prophets before me, or said about Ali alayhi salam as well. These, if we can authenticate these traditions, they refer to a different type of the existence of these holy creations in form of light, which is of course completely different from their existence in form of human beings on the earth.
Does that mean that when they were known, their nour could be the witnesses before? What I can say is that no, they came into existence when, of course, they were born.
However, I have no knowledge about this. I really have no knowledge about these issues which goes before the creation. So whatever I say is just out of speculation and ignorance. So I better keep quiet about it.
Thank you for all these answers. Thank you, sisters.
Coming back to verse 38, when he said that only those among the angels in the world there's only specific people who will be, who the angels will be allowed to speak in front of them. Does that mean, and the character of them is that they speak only the truth? Does that mean there are some among the spirits and the angels who do not speak the truth?
No, as I said, this لا يتكلمون, the pronoun that refers only to angels and ruh. It refers to everyone now. So no one is able to speak except those who speak the truth. And of course, it's not necessary for all angels to speak. It might be only a few angels who need to speak in Shafa'ah or need to speak something which is relevant on that day. But this, even if we say that the zamir, the pronoun goes back to ruh and malaika, then of course this istisna should be istisna munfasad. It should be a disconnected istisna, meaning that now we are talking about a more general group, and that is all creation, all human beings, jinn, angels, they would not speak unless those who say the truth. And therefore, it excludes those people who were sinners, those people who cannot actually speak the truth on that day. Even if they speak false, they speak wrongly. So these are the people or the creation who are excluded.
Any last
question?
Any questions?
Yes, apparently, since they are actually prophets and imams for jinn, it should be the case, yes.
Just the jinn be visible to us,
okay? Yes, if the angels are visible, then the jinn should be visible to us on that day. Inshallah, we go and see.